Hello, my name is Chuck Porritt. Welcome to my Second Tree website and to my webpage titled Death and the Judgment of God. For over 30 years, it has been my privilege to work in the medical industry, first as an EMT and then for more than 24 years as a registered nurse. And so I speak to you not only as a Christian and as a student of the Bible, but also as one who has taken part in mankind's struggle against death, and in the effort to improve the length and the quality of our lives. But while I believe that my work as a nurse is important, I believe that what I'm doing with this website is much more important. Because while medicine can postpone death, it will never conquer death. There is only one who has conquered death, the one who created all life, and then conquered death through his own death, burial, and resurrection from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by presenting him to my visitor and explaining the Bible, I make it possible for my visitor to come to Christ in repentant faith, obtain the forgiveness of sins, and enter into that eternal life that he alone has made possible, and that has been God's original intention for every single one of us from the very beginning. So what does the Bible say about death and judgment? It is summed up for us in one verse from the book of Hebrews, where we are told that it is appointed unto a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. In this webpage, I answer three questions. Number one, what is death? Number two, why do we die? And number three, what is this judgment that follows death? What is death? It is the destruction of our physical body. And as far as we can tell with our natural senses, it is also the destruction of our souls, our complete extinction and the end of our existence. God described death for Adam in Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, when he said, "Your body has been taken from the substance of the earth, and to the earth your body shall return." This destruction that hangs threateningly over each one of our heads, not only from the moment that we are born, but from the moment when our bodies are first conceived in our mother's womb, is referred to in the Bible as the first death. Why do we die? The Bible tells us that when Adam, the father of the human race, rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, each and every single one of us was present within him, committing the exact same act of rebellion against God that Adam himself committed, and thus receiving each one of us individually the exact same sentence of death that Adam received. This is what the Apostle Paul meant when he wrote in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, "By one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death passed upon all men, because all sinned." If we are to take the original Greek words that the Apostle Paul used when he wrote this verse at face value, we must understand him to say that each and every single member of the human race was individually and consciously present within Adam and united with him, committing the exact same act of rebellion that he did and receiving the exact same judgment that he received from God. How could this be possible? The answer is found in the Bible's description of the creation of the human race. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we read, "And God said, Let us make man in our image and according to our likeness." The one true living God and creator of the universe is at the same time three individual eternal persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Christians refer to these three persons as the Trinity, and they are united as one God. And just as one God is at the same time three individual persons, so also the very first man, Adam, was at the same time the many billions of individual members of the human race. This is one aspect of what it means to be made in the image and likeness of God. Now, I realize that there will be objections to what I'm saying, both from Christians and from non-Christians alike. And I've answered these objections in my web pages titled Testing Christianity and The True Nature of Original Sin. So what is this judgment that follows our death? To understand the judgment that follows death, we must first understand the judgment that precedes our death and is the cause of our death, the judgment that God pronounced upon us in the Garden of Eden. I've explained the nature of God's commandment given to mankind in the Garden of Eden in my webpage titled, Why God Requires Our Faith. Here I will simply say that when God gave his commandment to Adam and Eve, he warned them that if they disobeyed him, they would die on the very day that they disobeyed. But Adam and Eve did disobey God, and they did not die on that day. Innocent animals died in their place. When Adam and Eve learned the difference between right and wrong, the first thing that they became aware of was the fact that they were naked. And so they sought to deal with the moral issue of human sexuality by making clothes for themselves with leaves. This clothing was inadequate. And after God confronted them about their sin, he provided clothing for them that was acceptable. By killing innocent animals, shedding their blood, and then using their hides or skins to make clothing for Adam and Eve. The death of these innocent animals is the very first prophetic picture in the Bible of a Savior who would someday come into the world and die for the sins of mankind so that our moral nakedness in the sight of God might be covered. That Savior would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God could have very rightly and justly condemned and destroyed both Adam and Eve and all of the rest of us on that day that we disobeyed. The sentence of the first death would have been completely carried out and our existence would have come to an end. But by introducing this clothing for Adam and Eve, God was also introducing a postponement of his sentence of death. He did pass a sentence of death upon all of us that day, but he also introduced a postponement in its execution. And by introducing this postponement, God accomplished three things. First of all, God made it possible for many billions of human beings to be born into the world and to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to enter into God's forgiveness and mercy by trusting in the Savior and obtaining eternal life through him, being reconciled to God. So first of all, God made mercy and salvation possible through this postponement. Secondly, God introduced a situation where death could testify to us concerning the terribleness of sin and the certainty of God's judgments. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, that the anger of God has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who possess the truth and yet continue in unrighteousness. Death is God's witness and his testimony to us that sin is a terrible thing deserving of death, and that he is certain to carry out all of his judgments. And so it is a warning that is meant to push us and prod us to seek reconciliation and forgiveness from him. Lastly, by postponing the execution of death, God has made it possible for people to be born into the world, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, to see this testimony that death gives to us on every side as we see our fellow men dying all around us, and to ignore that offer of grace, to ignore that warning and that testimony of death, and to continue throughout a lifetime of disobedience and rebellion against God. Because God has made such prolonged wickedness and warfare against himself possible, it has become necessary for him to appoint a second day of judgment. The Bible tells us that someday every single member of the human race is going to be raised from the dead bodily and stand before God once again in physical bodies. This resurrection is going to take place in two phases. First, there will be a resurrection of the righteous. Those who have heard the gospel, have trusted in the Savior, and have then continued in lives of faithful obedience to him. This first resurrection is going to take place at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he establishes his kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years, a period that Christians refer to as the millennium. At the end of the millennium, the Bible tells us that the second phase of this resurrection, the resurrection of the unrighteous, will take place. And they will stand before God in physical bodies and be judged according to their works. And those whose names are not found written in the book of life will be cast into a place called the lake of fire and brimstone. Now, brimstone is sulfur. So we're talking about a lake that is not only incredibly hot, but also incredibly obnoxious. And those who are cast there will perish there eternally. The Bible tells us that it was never God's intention that any human being would be put in that lake, that it was originally created for Satan and those angels that have joined Satan in their rebellion against God. But there will be human beings who will be cast into that lake of fire and brimstone. The Lord Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 25, talked about the wisdom of making peace with one's adversary while on the way to court. Sometimes people can sue us or charge us with criminal behavior, and it is possible for us to be reconciled to our enemies and to make peace with them before we go to court. Jesus warned that if we don't make peace with our enemies before we go to court, then we will stand before the judge and he will require us to pay every last bit of the penalty that we deserve. What Jesus was talking about was the fact that we as human beings have an adversary that is spiritual. It is the law of God. A law that is good and right and simply requires that we love God and love our fellow man. But we have broken that law. And so that law is opposed to us, and because it is just, it calls out for our judgment, and wishes to bring us before God and his judgment. But God has made it possible for us to make peace with the law, to satisfy the law's demands, and to obtain the complete expiation and atonement of our sins. This is available to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and through being united with him in his own death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. In my webpage titled The Forgiveness of God, I explain how it is possible for us to be united with Christ and to receive this marvelous forgiveness and salvation that God offers.